Well, aren't you grateful, thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all of our sins? 2 Samuel chapter 11 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I've just finished getting through 2 Samuel, my devotions, several months ago, and the Lord had been speaking to me about some things that I want to share with you tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for each one who's come our way tonight. And Lord, again, we are so grateful we serve a God who knows our needs. And Lord, there are folks here tonight that all have many, many different needs. And we're all in different stages of our Christian lives. And Lord, we all have specific needs tonight. I ask you just to take your word and to minister to the needs of our folks here. And Lord, ask you to bless pastors. He's probably preaching tonight. Our teens, as they'll begin laboring tomorrow, out knocking on doors, trying to get kids to come to their Bible school. And Lord, bless them, give them safety, watch over them, bring them back safely to us Saturday, we pray. Now, Lord, just use this time to build us up in the faith and to help us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you like to eat corn on the cob? Isn't that great stuff? We had some today for lunch, in fact. We've even got these fancy skewers you put on the end so you don't get your fingers all nasty. You have some of those? We took some real butter. They were just hot, just came out of the water, hot. Put that butter, it just melts on there. Put some salt and pepper on it. Start chewing. Now, I chew it in rotation. You know, some of you chew it the wrong way, but isn't that great stuff? I love fresh corn on the cob. It's kind of hard to get. So I decided this year, instead of begging for it and kind of dropping hints to people about, you know, you've got a lot of extra corn there, and that I would grow some of my own corn this year. So I went down to Mize Farm and Garden and got some great seed. In fact, you know, these salespeople, they know all about the kind of seed. And the guy said, you know, this is award-winning seed. This is good stuff. In fact, you know, people have used this seed and have had some amazing crops. So I took those bean seeds and I planted them. And I am so excited about the corn crop that I'm going to have soon. Now, some of you are getting ready to measure me from those white jackets, the ties in the back. You know, you say, Seaman, you're an idiot. You don't plant beans and expect to get corn. It just doesn't work that way. By the way, my garden is at Food City. That's where I grow all mine. You know, as foolish as that is, to plant one crop or one seed and expect a totally different crop, that is how most of us as believers live. Spiritually, we are planting all kinds of wrong seed in our life, but we're expecting a wonderful, happy, joyful harvest. Now, I'm not sure why the Lord has me preaching this message tonight. It may just be for me. As I battle against the flesh and the world and the devil, I need constant reminder and reinforcement of the terrible fruit of sin. And you're probably a lot like me, you probably need it too. Because we are tempted every day of our life to sin, and the devil makes it look really good. In fact, the Bible says he comes as an angel of light. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves drifting away from the Lord and begin dabbling and doing things we should not do, even people who are spiritual leaders in the church. There is a man who we're going to look at his life tonight, hopefully briefly, and you all said amen. And his life is a perfect example of a man who was chosen by God, blessed by God, and yet he sowed some terrible sinful seed. And though he was restored, he suffered the rest of his life for his sin. And that is the man David. So this evening, I want to look at David's life and see some principles about sowing and reaping. Probably the classic passage on sowing and reaping is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, where Paul says, "Be not deceived." By the way, why does he say don't be deceived? Because it's very easy to be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I think if we will remember the principle of sowing and reaping, it will help us to have victory over temptation in our life. You're in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want to start by looking at the circumstances of David's sin. Let's read verse 1 through 3. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and when the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. Now, I think before we can understand the significance of this sin, we need to stop and remember who we're talking about here. The person that was involved in this circumstance was a man that God was very careful to tell us about in 1 Samuel, verse 13. Now, we're going to come back here, but I want to real quickly get a brief overview of David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, in fact, you don't need to turn there. Let me just kind of give you some highlights. The Word of God tells us about a king named Saul. He had been chosen by God or by the people, and he had been anointed by Samuel. And Samuel said, Now, Saul, in 7 days I'll be back and I'm going to offer a sacrifice. The only problem was while they were waiting, the Philistines started coming in. And Saul is sitting there and he's looking across the valley. He's seeing all these Philistines come up and he begins to get nervous. And the people begin to get nervous. And he waits and he waits. No Samuel. And so Saul, in his own wisdom, decides that he's good enough and he'll offer a sacrifice. He doesn't need to wait for Samuel. And so he offers this sacrifice. And of course, the moment he does, guess who comes across the hill? Samuel. And when Samuel shows up, he says, Saul, God has rejected you from being king. He has chosen one who has a heart for God. Now, we know who that is. In 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint the king who would take Saul's place. And you know the story. They bring the oldest, the biggest guy up, and God tells Samuel, no, that's not the right one. And they bring the next one in. They bring all the sons in. And Samuel, God says to Samuel, it's none of those guys. And he asks Jesse, is there another son? And he says, yes, I've got a younger son out herding the sheep. And they bring David in. And remember what God told Samuel? Don't look on the outward appearance, but look on the heart. And we find David is a man after God's own heart. Now, we see that revealed in a great victory in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, you know the story. I don't need to take a whole lot of time telling you about David and Goliath. You've heard that story from the moment you were born. It's very interesting, by the way. That story was not there just to tell us about a great battle. It was there to tell us about what the man after God's own heart is like. And David comes on the scene. Of course, Goliath is trying to fight them, and no one will fight him. And they say, hey, look, if you'll fight that guy, you're going to get a bunch of money. You're going to be tax-free. And you get to marry his daughter. Now, there could be a couple problems here. No one's going to go out and fight. He may have had an ugly daughter. You know, that's possible. Said, I'm not going to fight. I don't want that woman, you know. I doubt that was the reason. Probably their thinking was, look, you can make me as rich as you want to, but if I'm dead, what good is it going to do me? Now, David comes on the scene, and they say, look, but if you go out there, you get all these things. He said, I don't care. The man after God's own heart was concerned about one thing. What was it? Is there not a cause? And what's the cause? Protecting the honor of God. This is David, a man after God's own heart, and he was not concerned about David. He was only concerned about what people thought about God. A man after God's own heart. This is the man that wrote the majority of the Psalms. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. You read those wonderful Psalms of praise to God. You read that psalm, he says, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This man wrote that psalm. You read the psalm in chapter 27 where he said, one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, so I can know the Lord's presence, to inquire of the Lord. Who wrote that? This man. This is a man who loved God. This is a man who walked with God. This is a man who was anointed the first king of Israel, or second king of Israel, to take Saul's place. But you come to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, and we find some very distressing news. This man, who was a spiritual giant, is in the wrong place at the wrong time. You see, the problem is, number one, his location. Where was David supposed to be? Out fighting the Ammonites. But what's he doing? He's laying around on the roof of the palace in the afternoon. Now, most of you know the roofs in those days were not like ours. They didn't have pitched roofs. They were flat. And, of course, the palace would have been the highest roof in the area. He could look down and see all kinds of homes all around him. And David is in the wrong place, the wrong time. By the way, preacher's here, and I'm so grateful that for our staff, he has rules, or he's not the pastor now, but he set rules that we still have, and that is you don't ride with a woman in the car by yourself as a male staff member. You don't go in a home by yourself with them. Why is that? Because you don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And another thing he taught us is don't touch the women unless it's your wife. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out if you never touch them, you're not going to commit adultery with them. You know? David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. By the way, let me just mention this offhand. Gentlemen, you be careful about these business lunches. You shouldn't be on a business lunch with a woman by yourself. Number one, it's a poor testimony. Number two, those things lead to bad things. And you ride from work in the same car with her, and you get to that place to eat, and you ride back. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time, brother. David had placed himself in a bad place. So here he is, he's walking and looking around, and he sees her bathing. Now, I don't know that we can condemn him for looking around. The problem is, he didn't look just once. You notice the Word of God says that she was beautiful. David didn't sin because he looked and said, oh, boy, shouldn't look at that. Like you're going through the grocery store, gentlemen, and you're going through the checkout, and you go, oh, hallelujah. You look up. The problem is not that first look. It's when you start looking and you say, whoa, look at that one. Oh, look at that one. Wow, look at that one. Then you're in trouble. And that's exactly what David did. He lingered. He lingered, and he began to look at her. By the way, this is the man who wrote, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. And you cry out in your soul as you read this verse, and you say, David, quit looking. Don't look. Don't linger. You're going down the wrong path. But instead, he continued to look. James 1 describes this process. Says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And a man, of course, has natural lusts and desires, especially through the eyesight. And here David is peering down at this naked woman. And his natural lusts are stirred. And instead of stopping and turning away, he continues to look. In fact, what else does he do? He said, hey, had your servants over here. Go find out who that is. She's beautiful. I mean, I want to find out who that is. Now, the servant comes back and he said, oh, that is Bathsheba. Or in fact, it doesn't even say it's Bathsheba. It just says, that's the wife of Uriah. Now, what should have happened at that point? Oh, well, she's married. But he continues to allow the lust and the desires to reign in his life. And he continues to look. And again, we think back to James, and he says, look, you're drawn away and you're enticed. He knew the law of God. He knew what he should have done. If he had just said, okay, that's it, forget it, I'm done. The end, no problem. There's the circumstances, but look at the committing of sin. He calls for Bathsheba. Oh, David, don't do that. Flee youthful lust. Now, we don't know how old he is. I have a note written here, probably from some preacher I heard preach this, that he was probably 50 years old at this time. About my age, young guy. If you're 70, you're saying amen. If you're 30, you're saying, what's he talking about? It's all a matter of perspective. David, don't give in to your lusts. Don't do that, David. But he calls Bathsheba over. She comes to his house, and on that rooftop, he commits adultery. He breaks the law of God. He commits a terrible, terrible sin. You see, when lust hath conceived, it does what? Bringeth forth sin. And David didn't deal with his lust when he should have. He let it grow and grow until it had a hold of him, and he did something that he knew was wrong. And he took Bathsheba and he committed adultery. Now, what did he do after he committed adultery? Well, let's read on. It says in verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. What's he trying to do? He calls Uriah home from the battlefield, said, hey, I got to confess my sin? I'm going to cover my sin. So he calls Uriah home and he tries to set up for Uriah to go to the house so that they will think the child is Uriah's. And Uriah, one of his soldiers, is more noble than his king and says, I will not go in while my soldiers are out fighting. So he says, oh man, what am I going to do? So he gets him drunk to take him over there. And he still won't do it. He sleeps on the steps. He won't even go into the house. So what does David do? He confesses, right? He gets it right. No. He sends a letter. Now think about this. He gives Uriah a letter and says, take this letter back to Joab. And the letter was his death sentence. Put him in the heat of the battle and then pull away from him so he dies. Now, who am I talking about here, folks? This is the man after God's own heart. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the guy that God had chosen to replace a disobedient Saul. This is the man who wrote most of the Psalms in the Word of God. And he orders to have a man killed so he can cover his sin. You think sin is deceptive? So Uriah is killed. After he dies, he calls Bathsheba over, becomes his wife, she has a child. And things are hunky-dory. Aren't they? From all outward appearances, though, David is probably still worshiping. I'm sure he didn't say, well, now for a year I'm not going to go to the tabernacle and worship. I think David probably just kept up his normal lifestyle. Kept doing what he ought to do, kept doing what he was supposed to do. 9 months pass, the child is born, he continues on his way. Everything from the outside looks great. He has successfully covered his sin, except for one little problem in verse 27. What does it say? End of verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Nobody knew about his sin. Now, there may have been some servants that knew about it. I don't know. But he had successfully covered his sin. But there's one problem. God knew about it. You know, you may be here tonight and dabbling in some things that you know are wrong. But you have successfully covered those things. You have, maybe as a teenager, you have been compliant to your parents openly, but in your heart, you're full of rebellion against God and against your parents, and you've covered it by being a compliant child. God knows about your heart. As a wife, you may be doing things on Facebook, or you may be watching things on television, or you may be doing things that you should not do. You may be having relationships with men that you should not have, and you've covered it, and everything is okay, and nobody knows about it. Or as a man, you may be doing things you ought not to do, and you think you've got it covered, and nobody knows. Guess what? God does. God does. And by the way, on the outside, it may have looked like David had it all covered and had it all together, but in Psalm 32, which is a penitent psalm that he wrote, dealing with his sin with Bathsheba in verse 3, he said, when I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned to the drought of summer. Selah. He was suffering. By the way, I think preacher mentioned this morning. As a believer, if you sin and you don't suffer on the inside, guess what? You're not a believer. Something's wrong. If there's no chastisement. If you can sin and the Holy Spirit of God, I've been around the preacher a long time, doesn't gig you. Isn't that a great word? Then something's wrong, folks. Something's wrong. And David looked good. He'd covered his sin, but on the inside he is seething, he is frothing, he is under great conviction. God is working in his heart, and yet he continues in his sin. Well, you may be there tonight. And you just say, I wish that bald head guy would shut up and sit down. And God is convicting your heart and saying, oh, that's you. You're like David. Well, let's move on in the passage to chapter 12 and see the confrontation of sin. We see the man coming to confront him. Look in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Here's the man of God delivering the word of God. And he came unto him and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, it drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that came to him. That seems like a pretty harmless story, doesn't it? Nathan delivers the word of God. He said there was two people. This rich guy had all kinds of flocks. Poor guy had a little pet lamb. He treated it like a pet. He ran around the house. It ate out of their dishes. It laid in their lap. I mean, this was their pet lamb. And a visitor comes to the rich man's house, and instead of taking one of his herd of many, many sheep, he takes, or flock of many sheep, he takes the one sheep from the rich man. And David is incensed. This is terrible. Be careful, David. Be careful. And David says what? In verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb, notice this is important, fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Isn't that amazing? David has done something much worse than this, and yet he is incensed about this man. And then Nathan drives home the point and said, David, talking about you, thou art the man. Thou art the man. In verse 7, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Wow. David is about to begin reaping for all he has sown. And Nathan the prophet comes on the scene and he says, David, you're the one. You're the rich man that took the one lamb. And God is going to punish you for your sin. And he goes on in this passage and he says, the child that was born from this illicit relationship is going to die. By the way, back in James chapter 1, it says, but every man when he is tempted is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, when it brings forth, when it gives birth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Death. Just as their sin had caused just as their sin had brought forth in conception this child, he said, your sin is going to now spiritually, it's going to conceive, it's going to bring forth death, and the child will die. I don't know if you've heard Dr. Farrell preach his message on LSD trip. Lust, sin, and death. Wow. Now, what does David finally do? Finally, after months have gone by, what does he finally do in verse 13? And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally confesses his sin. Oh my, that he had done this so much earlier. That he had gotten right with God. Can you imagine a man who had known the sweet presence of God has now walked for at least 9 months and been separated from the fellowship of God by his sin? He had not known the presence of God. He had been in misery. His conscience was smiting him moment by moment. He was living with fear that someone might find out what he had done. He was full of guilt. And he lived that way for a year, and at least a year, and he went on and on in his sin, and he didn't deal with it. Now finally, God has sent Nathan to him. And David says, oh, I've sinned. Turn to Psalm 51. Most of you realize this psalm is psalm that David wrote at this time. And I want you to see the man's heart. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Can you hear him as he prays this prayer to God? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh my, David goes on and on and on, and he confesses his sin to God. And by the way, aren't you glad that as a believer, we have the option to come and confess? And what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sin, if we will admit to God it is sin, it is wrong, what I have done is sin, not try to justify it, not try to cover it, but to say, oh God, it's wrong, please forgive me. If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great truth. And David comes and he confesses to God his sin, and God forgives him. In fact, back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, turn back there, excuse me, chapter 12, he prays in verse 13, and Nathan said to the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now, but why did he say that, by the way? Why did he say thou shalt not die? What was the penalty in the Old Testament for adultery? What was the penalty in the Old Testament for murder? What did David deserve? Death. And Nathan says, no, God has forgiven you. You're not going to die. And the fellowship is restored. The joy is restored. His ability to serve is restored. And I'll be real honest with you. Usually, when preaching about David's sin, that's where we stop. That's a nice place to stop, isn't it? David has been forgiven. David is walking with God again. But I'm afraid that's not where the story ends. If I were Paul Harvey, I would say, and the rest of the story is the consequences of David's sin. The consequences of a sin. Folks, there are terrible consequences for sin. There is a law of God of sowing and reaping. And when you sow you out to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. This law is logical. How many of you are gardeners? How many of you are and you wish you weren't? Yeah, that's kind of how I feel. Dallas has a wonderful garden out here. Are those green beans out there on those big long poles, I assume? You can tell I'm not a farmer. I'm a city boy. Is that what they are? Yeah, he's shaking his head, yes. What Dallas does, he grows all this stuff and then he gives it to us. It's kind of a good deal. I like it. I mean, But now, Dallas, you wanted a bunch of beans out there. What'd you plant? Well, but I mean, now help me here. Help me here, Dallas. Okay. In those rows where you got those big poles, what'd you plant? There you go. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Now, folks, all of us would think a guy's an idiot if he says, I want corn, and he plants beans. Now, in the physical world, it's so easy to understand, and we believe it, and we say, oh, that makes so much sense to us. In fact, in Job chapter 4, it says, as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You reap what you sow. There's no doubt about that. You say, well, I'm going to be mean to that person. Watch out. I'm going to say something bad about it. Watch out. I'm going to commit this sin. I'm going to hurt that. Watch out. It will come back. We used to listen to Patch the Pirate CDs. Well, I guess they were probably cassette tapes or 8-tracks back then. I don't know. And they had the boomerang song. What is a boomerang? You throw it and it comes back to you. Yeah, same thing with sin. And folks, the word of God is so clear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. It's logical. It is certain as the physical law. Now, I was contemplating when I was in Ohio and preaching this message and thinking about it. And my brother Steve and I were talking, and we were talking about stuff you just remember as a kid. Isn't it strange the things you remember? You know, all the important stuff you can't remember. A lot of stuff you remember is crazy. But, you know, certain things just stick in your mind. And he said, you know, one of the things I remember is a sermon that Dad preached. And he said, in that sermon, he talked about the fact that David's crop was in the barn. Now, I didn't remember the sermon. I thought, wow, that sounds like what I'm going to preach on. And so I asked my dad, and I've got the sermon right here. This was first preached in Twin Falls, Idaho, September the 5th, 1976. A couple years before I graduated. And he's dealing with my dad. He still does his sermons this way. He types them on paper and writes on them and crosses things out. I don't know how he preaches them, but he does somehow. And this very thing my brother was talking about was in there. The phrase, the crop was in the barn. And as we finish tonight and look at the rest of the story, I want you to see. Remember, when he talked to Nathan about that story, he said, that guy needs to return fourfold. You know what happened to David? Let's look at the rest of the story. First of all, Nathan said the child is going to die. The child is going to die. David prays and doesn't eat, and he weeps and he fasts and he prays and asks God, oh, don't take the life of the child. But after 7 days, what happened? The boy died. And as my dad said, David's first crop was in the barn. But it didn't stop there. You see, it wasn't but a little while until David's son, a man by the name of Amnon, lusted after his half-sister named Tamar. Amnon didn't know what to do. By the way, there's a great message here. I remember Tom Williams preached this at Bob Jones years ago. Amnon had a friend, a guy named Jonadab. And Jonadab said, well, here's what to do. Act like you're sick. Tell him you want your sister to come in and cook some food for you and tell David about it. He'll send her in. And then while you're by yourself, you do what you want to do with her. And that's exactly what Amnon did. And he gets Tamar, his beautiful half-sister, in there. And he overpowers her while they're alone, and he rapes his half-sister. And David's second crop was in the barn. Didn't stop there. Tamar's brother, a man named Absalom, wasn't too happy about what Amnon had done. And so he begins to plot how to get even with Amnon. And so he decides to have a feast and invite all the king's sons to come. And then while they're all there away from any protection and David and so forth, he would set the people upon him and would kill Amnon. And that's exactly what he does. It's interesting. What were David's two sins? Adultery, a sexual sin, and murder. What have we seen so far in his reaping and his crop? A sexual sin and murder. And David's third crop was in the barn. There's still one more. This is all the reaping for what he sowed. A amount of time went by, and Absalom began to try to turn all the people to him. They would come to receive wisdom from King David, and he would stop them at the door and say, "Oh, king's kind of busy. I'll be glad to help you." He began to make friends with all the people, and soon he had many people on his side, and he decides it's time to overthrow his father and get David out of the kingdom. And David flees the city and flees the throne with his mighty men, and they leave. And an amazing thing happens. Absalom takes David's concubines to the roof of the palace and commits immorality with those concubines. The very same place that David committed immorality with Bathsheba. He's still reaping. Of course, after a certain amount of time, Joab, that was David's general, gets the army together. They go out to fight against Absalom. Absalom is fleeing on a donkey, and he gets his head either through his hair or through his head, gets caught in a tree, and he's dangling from the tree, and he is helpless. And Joab comes along with spears and kills him. And the news goes back to David. Your son Absalom, that you love so much, is dead. Can you hear the cry of David, the king? Oh, Absalom. Absalom, my son, my son. Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And David's fourth crop was in the barn. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was anointed by God to be king. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But even David could not break the law of sowing and reaping. And you can't either, and neither can I. We may choose what we sow, but God determines the reaping. Now, in conclusion tonight, let me ask you, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? You say, well, I'm sowing a lot of things, but nobody knows about it. I'm okay. That's what David thought. And the record of David's life from the moment of sin to the end of his life was misery and difficulty and death and terrible things. Why? Because he thought he could sin and get away with it. Because he allowed his lusts, his desires to grow unchecked. And before long, he committed adultery and even murder. And then began the reaping. Friends, I don't know about you, but I need a constant reminder. Because the devil tells you, do it, you'll enjoy it, it's great. And all he shows you is the enjoyment. He doesn't show you the end. I'd love to see a beer commercial sometime. And they show a guy out in the gutter, or beating his family, or losing his home or his job because he's drinking. But they don't show that. No, they show the guy, the handsome, buff guy with all the girls hanging on him, driving the Corvette. Life is good. They don't show the reaping. But the reaping will come. Will come. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. May the Lord help us as believers to sow in righteousness. Sow in righteousness. Don't allow the sin to creep in, because there'll be a payday someday. And it will be in the like manner as our sin. Lord, we do thank you for this story. I need this story to encourage me and to help me to be righteous and to do what I can to please you. And Lord, there may be others here tonight that are struggling with sin. They might be in the midst of the process. Their lust might be beginning to move in their heart. They may be even considering doing things that are contrary to the will of God. Or there may be folks here tonight that just need to come to the Lord and cement some things and nail some things down. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts today. And I pray during this invitation time that you would help us to be obedient to the Spirit of God and to do what we need to do. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'll be honest with you, I'm not really even sure how to get an invitation for this. But I guess what I'm going to do tonight is say, has God spoken to you about something specific in your life? You know, it could be a small thing. It could be a sinful habit that is beginning to creep in. It could be just allowing the flesh to begin to take some areas in your life and you said, oh my, I need to stop doing that. Or you may be in the process of committing the sin, or you may be in the process of covering the sin. And I would encourage you to come and confess and forsake, turn your back on sin, and be right with God. And have the ladies play, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to come and spend some time with the Lord, the altar will be open, and you will obey the Lord. Let's stand together. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. You say, Gary, God has spoken to me. You come. You spend some time with the Lord and return to your seat. God has dealt with your heart. I encourage you to come and be obedient to Him. You examine your life. Is your sowing what it ought to be? If not, why not change today? Why not come and get forgiveness and walk with God again? Be restored and walk in fellowship with Him. Lord, we thank you for this story, Lord, that has challenged my heart. And may you take these truths and drive them home to our hearts. Help us, Lord, I pray, to sow in righteousness. As we are tempted to sin this week, help us to remember David and the suffering because of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, there are...